If you would, please open your Bibles now to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to take up the parable that begins at verse 21. We'll read to verse 35, to the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. Then Peter came to him, and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not. And he went, and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." I'd like to add one more brief reading from Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and just the first five verses of that chapter. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And then he said to his disciples, verse 1, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of the little ones, one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." I have no doubt at all that there are many people within the body of Christ who lack happiness and lack peace because they are holding on to some wrong that has been done to them in the past. There are some people who have been wronged, and because they refuse to forgive, they've given a place for bitterness to spring up and to take root deep into their hearts. And for this reason, then, they find it difficult to be joyful, difficult to be happy, difficult to be at peace. This morning, we're taking up a subject that we as a people of God need to take very seriously, a subject we need to give careful attention to. This morning, we're considering what Jesus has to teach us about forgiveness and about our duty, then, to forgive. I hope and I pray that if any of us have been in bondage to bitterness in our hearts, in light of what somebody has done to us in the past, that this lesson today might be used of the Lord to set you free. Set you free to forgive and to love as the Lord would have us to do. As we get started this morning, we need to recognize the context in which this parable is found. Matthew 18 is, is a section of scripture that deals with a few different subjects. Subjects like relationships, the subject of sin, the subject of forgiveness. In these opening verses of the chapter, Jesus teaches about the danger of being a stumbling block to his people. In verses 15 to 20, the Lord teaches on the subject of church discipline and what to do when a brother or sister in the Lord sins against us. And then after hearing these lessons and continuing on with this same subject, Peter then asks the Lord a question. And his question is, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You see, Peter understood, at least he understood in part, what the Lord was teaching, right? And as a matter of fact, Peter was actually being somewhat gracious in putting forth the idea of forgiving even seven times, because the rabbis of the day were teaching that three times was all that somebody needed to forgive somebody else of an offense. So Peter ups it. He goes up to seven. Well, the Lord answers Peter. He says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Some translations say 77 times instead of 70 times seven, but really that's neither here nor there, because the very point Jesus is making is that there's no limit, you see. There's no limit as to how many times we're to forgive a brother or sister in the Lord. And so he continues to illustrate his answer to Peter and the other disciples by presenting this parable. And the parable, as we read, begins with a king coming forward to settle accounts with his servants. And we're told that one of the servants was brought to him who owed him a great amount of money. He owed 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents was a serious sum of money back then. You see, just one talent was equivalent to about 20 years of labor for the average person. Now, given his debt then, the servant would have to work well over 200,000 years in order to pay this debt back. Imagine that. What's the idea? The idea here is that the debt can't be paid, right? It can't be paid back. It's impossible to pay back a debt like that. His debt was well beyond his ability to pay back, and the king knew it. And that's why the king decided to sell the servant along with his family and all his possessions. The king knew that the only way to get anything back at all was to cut the line and take his loss. But look at what the servant does. He begs for the king to have patience with him, and he tells the king that he'll pay back his debt if he would just be patient with him. Now think about that. Who's fooling whom there? Right? Both the king and the servant knew full well that the servant would never be able to pay that debt off. But we're told that the king was moved with compassion. With compassion, and therefore he forgave the servant and he let him go. Now, if you would, consider how gracious the king is here in this parable. While the servant asked the king to be patient so that he might pay back his debt, what does the king do? The king does something far greater than show patience to him, right? Far greater than giving him more time to work off his debt. We're told the king canceled his debt. He canceled his debt. Imagine that. The king, moved with compassion, bore the loss himself. He took the loss. He canceled the debt. Now, right away, surely if you're in Christ this morning, right away you can see something here, the wondrous free grace of God, surely, right? The free grace of God that is so great, it's greater than we can possibly even imagine. It is wondrous. Now, so far in this parable, the parable illustrates this debt that we all owe to God. Every one of us is born into this world with a debt that we owe to God. Every one of us is a sinner, and every one of us is in need of this cancellation of debt. One day, every one of us will stand before God, and we're going to be called to settle our accounts, to settle our debts. And you need to know this morning that our debt is infinite, and the penalty for it is eternal. Eternal death. Even if we only committed one sin against our holy God, we would owe him an eternity in hell. Just one sin. That's all it took for Adam and Eve in the garden. It was one sin that cast the whole, all of humanity and caused the earth to undergo the curse of God. One sin. So even if we had to pay for one sin, we would be in deep trouble. But surely, if you know yourself at all, you know you've committed far more than one sin in your life. We know that we are conceived and we are born in sin. And since the time of our birth, we have continued to break God's law daily in thought, word, and deed. And that doesn't mean that we only break his law one time a day in those three areas. We break his law multiple times a day in those areas. I mean, do the math. If one sin deserves eternal death, then how much of a debt do we owe for the millions of sin we've committed against our holy God? So then think about then how foolish it would be for any of us to say to God, be patient with us so that we might start paying back this debt. That's impossible, right? God knows it. And we need to know it as well. You see, the only hope for any of us is for the Lord to cancel the debt, to forgive all the debt that we owe. The only hope we have is for the Lord to take and to bear the loss himself. Forgiveness can only be found in him. And indeed, that forgiveness is offered to each one of us this morning through the work of Jesus Christ. But before we can be forgiven, we need to understand, do we not, our desperate state. We need to understand our need for forgiveness. Many people don't understand that they need to be forgiven. Right? So we need to understand that we need to be forgiven. Each one of us needs to be brought to a place where, as one man put it, we declare spiritual bankruptcy. That's where we need to get there. Where you just say, there's no way, I can't pay the debt. I'm claiming bankruptcy. Right? Can't do it. We need to be brought to a place where we understand that something of the magnitude of our debt, so that we then might appreciate something of the magnitude of God's grace. Now, those who have been greatly forgiven ought to then be those who are ever so willing to forgive others the debts that they owe to us. Indeed, he who is forgiven much loves much, the scriptures say. And one of the ways that love is shown is by being forgiving. That's a manifestation of love, is it? To be forgiving to other people. Well, sadly, the servant of this parable didn't quite get that. That didn't sink in with them. And so the next thing we see is that the forgiven servant comes across a fellow servant who owed him some money. And we're told that the second servant owed him 100 denarii. Now, this is equivalent back then to about 3 months' work. This is about, if I could put it this way, 1/600,000th of the debt that the forgiven servant owed. But you'll notice what the forgiven servant does. Even before a word comes out of his mouth, he grabs the other servant by the throat and he demands the servant to pay him back everything he owes. Well, the servant then, of course, does the same thing that the forgiven servant had done with the king. He falls to the ground and he begs him to have patience with him, and he tells him he'll pay it all back. But the forgiven servant's response was not at all like that of the king. He refused to forgive him, and he sent him off to prison in order that he might pay back the debt that he owed to him. Well, as we read, some of the other servants had witnessed this great injustice, and they went and they told the king about it. And when the king heard it, he summoned the servant and he said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And then we're told the king was moved with anger. So he goes from being moved with compassion now to being moved with anger at this injustice. And he handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back all that was owed him. And we know that would have been eternal. He could never pay back the debt. Well, if everything had ended right here in the parable, I think all of us could give a hearty amen. Right? You say, amen, that's what that guy deserves. What a terrible wicked fellow to do such a thing as that. I mean, after all, the wicked servant committed a great injustice by not forgiving his fellow servant for such a small debt after he'd been forgiven such a huge debt. It's so obvious, isn't it, how wrong it was what the servant had done. But folks, here's the thing. If we have refused to forgive a brother or sister in Christ who has sinned against us, then we are the wicked servant of the parable. That's us. You see, Jesus includes a comment after the parable that is sure to shake up even the most faithful among God's people. And he says this, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." See, Jesus is, you've got to remember this, Jesus is sharing this parable with his disciples. This is a message for those who are in the church, in the body of Christ. And the main lesson, of course, of the parable is this. Those who are in Christ have been forgiven a great debt. And therefore, we must be willing to forgive others the small debts that they owe to us. Now, it's very important that we all understand something more here. As was shown at the beginning, Matthew 18 is dealing with various subjects, subjects like relationships, subject of sin, subject of forgiveness. And when we come then to the subject of forgiveness and forgiving one another, we need to understand what it is that is in need of being forgiven. We're to forgive one another for the sins that we commit. Sins. Now, when a brother or a sister commits a sin against you, what are you supposed to do? Scripturally, I think you have at least two options, right? You can either go to your brother and rebuke him or her, or the other option is you can forgive them in your heart without confronting them. Those are two options the scriptures give to us for dealing with sin. Now, we also recognize that there are some sins that must be confronted, right? Some sins occur and you can't just say, well, I forgive in my heart. I'm not even going to touch that one. Some sins need to be confronted. I mean, think of sins like adultery. Right? Or sins like theft, or murder, idolatry. Right? Both tables of law have certain sins that you see them being committed. You need to say something about it. You can't just go on and turn your head and say, well, I'm not going to concern myself with that. Some sins must be confronted. But the thing to remember is that if you take the first option and you choose to go to your brother, you always need to go to your brother or sister with grace and with love and with humility. Extremely important. Grace, love, and humility. You see, remember, what is the goal of this? What is the goal of going to your brother or sister? The goal is that you might win your brother or sister. Right? It's to win them over. The goal isn't to go over to them and confront them with the sharp blade of God's law in order to tear them up into a million pieces and leave them for dead. The goal is to mend the broken relationship, to mend the breach. And so if you go into that conversation beating the person over the head with your Bible, you're not likely to resolve anything. The goal, you see, is reconciliation. The goal is restoration. And that's accomplished through love, and grace, humility. But I'd also like to remind us of that second option. We don't have to confront one another over every single offense that we experience in this life. We also have the option of not confronting others and instead to allow love to cover over the multitude of sins. Peter tells us about that in 1 Peter 4:8. It says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In the Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 12, we read there, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Surely Peter had that in mind when he made his comments there in chapter 4 and verse 8. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And then, of course, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You'll notice through these passages that link, that connection between love and forgiveness. The Apostle John tells us, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Jesus said that we will be known to be his disciples. How? By our love, one for another. And one of the greatest acts of love is forgiveness. It's one of the greatest acts of love God has bestowed upon us, is forgiving us our debts. And one of the greatest acts of love that we can bear in this life toward other people is to forgive them. We need to be willing, folks, to forgive one another. And I would hope most of us would be able to say that we're all willing to forgive others their debts against us. Surely as a Christian, we should all be willing to say that, right? That we are willing to do this. We should all have the mindset and that posture of being willing to forgive. After all, this is part and parcel with what it means to be a Christian. We're to love, and in our love, we are to be a forgiving people. And I think most of us understand that. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that it's far easier to say that we're willing to forgive or to say that we have forgiven somebody than it is to actually and truly forgive them in our hearts. Right? It's easier to say it and to say that we're willing, but it's a far more difficult thing to actually do it. To truly forgive somebody is to not hold resentment in your heart toward them. And that's difficult. I confess, it's difficult for me to do. I'm sure I'm not alone in this. It is a difficult thing to do. Very difficult. In other words, if you forgive, then we really need to forgive. To really do it. We're not to pretend that we've forgiven others and then in the back of our minds keep a laundry list of all their sins that they've committed against us. That's not true forgiveness. So this leads us then to the subject of what does it mean then to truly forgive somebody? And there's a good work. It's been around for a while now, and it's written by Jay Adams. And he tells us three things about forgiveness that we do well to think about. What does it mean to truly forgive somebody? Number one, it means to no longer continue to dwell on that sin that was forgiven. To not dwell on that sin that was forgiven. Don't run it over and over in your mind over and over again. Once you've said you've forgiven somebody, don't think about it anymore. Don't dwell on it. Secondly, it's the promise to not raise the issue again against the offender. If you've forgiven them, you're not going to bring it up again later and use it against them in some other context. To forgive is to forgive. So you don't dwell on it in your own mind, and you don't raise the issue against the offender in the future. And number three, it's the promise to not raise the issue again to others. To not go and tell others about it. Very important, isn't it? Don't dwell on it in your own mind. Don't raise it against the person that you've forgiven. And don't raise it in front of others. Now you might wonder what the concept, what basis is there, what biblical basis is there for this concept of forgiveness? Well, it's based upon God's forgiveness. That's its root. It's based on God's forgiveness. We're told in Ephesians 4:32 and also in Colossians 3:13, which I'm going to read in just a moment, that we are to forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven us. Listen, Paul in Colossians 3:12-13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Must do. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. We must forgive one another. Well, a natural follow-up question would be, well, if we're to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us, how has the Lord forgiven us? Well, let me share a couple passages with you. Isaiah 43:25. God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins, God says. Jeremiah 31:34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. You'll notice, the Lord doesn't forget our sins, right? I mean, God can't forget anything. He's God. He can't forget anything. But He can choose to not remember. Right? And so we must learn something here. Well, first of all, we are not God. Right? Praise be to God. We can forget. It's part of our makeup is we can forget things. And it's a good thing for us. But forgetting and forgiving don't always happen at the very same time for us. Right? You see, we can forgive somebody in our heart, but still remember the sin that was committed against us for a time. It just happens that way. But we don't immediately forget the past, but as J. Adams goes on to say, under the proper conditions, forgetting will take place. And if not, he says, it's likely due to the fact that the offended party has been brooding over the offense in self-pity. That's something to think about. You see, we need to not dwell on these things because dwelling on them prevents us from healing. Right? Sort of like a scab. You get a scab and you are continually looking at it and picking at that scab. It will never heal. It will never heal. If all you do is concentrate on picking on your scab, you're never going to heal of that wound. And the ways, think about this, some of the ways that we pick at that scab are seen when we constantly bring to remembrance that sin or those sins that were committed against us. Or when we continue to bring up that sin in the presence of others. We want, it's just so much on our mind, we just want to talk about it with whoever will listen. Right? You talk about it, you think about it, you're picking at the scab. Or when we bring up that sin, every time we have a conflict with that person who committed the sin against us, we scratch off another piece of that scab. And then we're back to square one again with the healing process. Now folks, this kind of picking at the scab happens a lot, especially in the context of family, right? Husband and wife sin against each other. They say that they forgive each other. But then they continually brood over those sins in their mind. And some go on then to tell their friends and to tell their family members about the issues that are going on between them. And that That's, again, exactly what you're not supposed to do. If you've forgiven your spouse their sins against you, you don't go and talk about it to friends and family, right? You see, you see this picking at the scab when a husband and wife get into arguments. And suddenly, in the midst of the argument, this long laundry list is used as ammunition. All these sins that you said you forgave them for in the past, all of a sudden come back all the way up into the present, and you use them like ammunition against each other. We do this. We all do this. We have a tendency to do this. But it's wrong. We shouldn't be keeping that laundry list. That ammunition shouldn't exist anymore if we have truly forgiven the person of their sin. This also happens, of course, with children and with parents and the relationship between children and parents. And when it happens that way, it's wrong also. It happens with the kind of thing that happens in the context of families, right? And guess what? The church is a family. So it also happens in the context of the congregation. Folks, we have to remember the point of this parable. Since we have been forgiven the great debts that we owe to God, the great debt that we owe to God, we must be willing to forgive one another. If God promises to never bring it up, then who are we to go around or bringing up the sins of others? Now, there are a couple more questions we might consider. First, we might wonder whether it's necessary for us to forgive people who never ask for forgiveness. And to answer this question, we need to think about ourselves. And think about whether there are sins in our lives that we have failed to ask God to forgive us for. Do you remember to ask God to forgive you of each and every one of your offenses, each and every one of your sins? I can confess I don't. Do we remember to ask the Lord to forgive us of every single sin we commit? See, if we only expect to be forgiven for the sins that we actually ask God to forgive us for, then guess what, folks? We are in trouble. Because surely, you know, if you read the Old Testament, there were even sins of ignorance that had to be atoned for, right? We sin and we don't even know it. So in light of that, when it comes to the subject of forgiveness, I think it's helpful to see that there are perhaps different levels to the subject of forgiveness. And on the first level, we would say that every one of us is to have a forgiving disposition. Every one of us is to have a forgiving disposition, an attitude of being willing to forgive anybody for their sins against us. And this first level is simply, again, it's just having that disposition that's willing to forgive. And this aspect of forgiveness, we would say, is not contingent upon the repentance of others. Okay? It's again very much related to our duty to love one another. Our love is something we owe to all our neighbors. Even our enemies, right? Even our enemies. The Lord tells us plainly that we are to love our enemies. And so this first level of forgiveness isn't contingent upon the repentance of those who sin against us. It's simply how we are to interact with each other, especially in the body of Christ. We're to be loving, and we are to be forgiving. But there's another level that we might see here, another level of forgiveness. And this does have to do with the idea of reconciliation. With reconciliation. It has to do with restoring relationships. Right? An example of this can be seen in the man who had been found guilty of sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 5. If you read that account, you know he came under the discipline of the church. And it was upon his repentance that he was to be restored back into fellowship and forgiven his sins, right? We might add to that cases like theft. If somebody were found guilty of stealing something and they sought to be forgiven, that person would confess his or her sin, and you would think, naturally, they would attempt to make things right by restoring the stolen goods, or at least making an effort to replace those things, right? There's a repentance that ought to come along from that sin, from being forgiven of that sin. But this second level then does require repentance, doesn't it? And there is a sense in which it's contingent upon repentance because it involves reconciliation and restoration. There's a formal breach in that relationship and a mending is required. So maybe that's helpful, maybe it's not, but it seems like there are two different levels in which we can look at the subject of forgiveness. One that is not contingent upon repentance and the other one that is. Now, when you think about it, some people go on in their lives bitter, always holding bitterness in their heart towards people who sinned against them. And they do that whether that sin is real or imaginary. And they hold on to it because that person who sinned against them has never come to them and asked for forgiveness. And I say that this sin that's committed against them is can be real or it can be imaginary because there are times when we think somebody has sinned against us based on false evidence. And you see, if we never go to them to straighten things out, but rather just sit and wait for them to come to us and ask for forgiveness, it's never going to happen. Because they don't know that they've sinned against you. In their mind, they haven't. You see, the person whom you think sinned against you doesn't have the slightest clue what he or she has done, and so you're going to go on the rest of your life holding on to that bitterness in your heart, whether that sin that was committed against you is real or imaginary. Because why? Well, you're unwilling to deal with it. You're just assuming the worst in that other person and chalking it up to, well, they've sinned against me. And I'm not going to forgive them until they come and talk with me about it. Even so, there may be times, of course, when somebody really has sinned against us. And that person is well aware of it. Yet, they still refuse to come and ask for forgiveness for that sin. And in those cases, you might think that you have a God-given right to remain bitter towards that person. You might think, well, you know what? Hey, that's the way it goes. They didn't ask me for forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive them, and I'm just going to remain bitter about this. Maybe wear it under the cloak of righteous anger. But folks, the Word of God tells us that we are to put away all bitterness. Ephesians 4:31. Put away all bitterness. How do you know if you're bitter or not? One pastor put it like this. He said, one good rule of thumb is this. Bitterness remembers details. You've had thousands of conversations in your life, most of which you've forgotten. But this one took place 5 years ago, and you remember every single word, his intonation and the inflection of every part of his voice. You know exactly what happened, which means you're bitter. Right? You're dwelling on it. Brothers and sisters, we are to forgive. We are a forgiven people, and we need to be forgiving. To continue on in life being unforgiving will only prove us in the end to be unforgiven. Are you bitter? Is there somebody or whom you simply refuse to forgive in your heart? Is there a parent? A friend? A spouse? A child, an elder, a pastor? Is there anybody that you just refuse to forgive? I would encourage you this morning, in the name of Christ our Lord, to let it go. Let it go. Forgive the offense. Even if the person has sinned grossly against you, forgive them. Reflect, you see, reflect the mercy of the Lord your God. And you might even not go on then and think, well, okay, that maybe makes a little sense within the body of the church. But what about those who are outside the church? Should I forgive them? You see, when we forgive, we need to understand something. Love, we showed earlier the connection between love and forgiveness. We're to love even our enemies, right? So one of the fruits of love, even towards unbelievers, is to be willing to forgive them as well. You see, when we forgive, we need to understand something. When we forgive, we're not offering the offender an absolution for their sins. That's not what we're doing, right? We aren't pronouncing God's forgiveness upon them. That's not what we're doing. Rather, we are simply relinquishing the right to count that sin against them. We ourselves are not willing to do it. Whether God forgives them or not is an altogether different matter. That's between that person and the Lord, whether they are found in Christ or not at the end of the day. And another thing to consider is, you know, we also need to remember we don't know the future. We don't know the future that God has in store for that person. We may one day come to find that they have come to Christ. And James says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Remember, even while we were yet God's enemies, Christ loved us and He gave His life for us. Let that be a motivating factor for you in your life. Now, just a couple more questions. What about when a person doesn't seem to be sincere in their repentance? What about when people sin and they keep sinning against us, and each time we confront them, they admit their sin and they just simply ask us to forgive them of their sin? Do we still have to forgive them when they do something like that? When they just are over and over and over again sinning against us? Well, according to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, the answer is yes. Recall, Jesus says that there were even when a brother sins against us 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes to us saying he repents, we're to forgive him. Now think about that. 7 times in just one day. But also, as you think about that, think about the ways in which we, you and I, sin from day to day. Right? Do we grow short with one another multiple times a day in our homes? And then go and say we're sorry? Sure. Children, are there times when you do things to your siblings multiple times a day that you come back and you say, hey, I'm sorry? No doubt about it. It's hard to forgive people. It is hard to forgive people when we see trends in their lives. It's hard to forgive when we have to deal with repeat offenders, isn't it? And, you know, as you think about that, there's also a Christian prudence that we need to put into play as well, isn't there? I mean, if I show up to your door every morning at 10 o'clock to say hello to you, and each time you answer the door, you punch me in the face, and this goes on for 300 days in a year, and day 301 comes up, I knock on your door, surely I'm gonna be on guard, right? I'm not going to just put my face in front of the door and allow you to hit me again, right? God doesn't call us to be masochists. I mean, the Sixth Commandment says we need to protect the lives of others and ourselves, right? There's a Christian prudence. If you see repeat offenders that just continually do the same thing against you all the time, you need to forgive them, but you also can be prudent in the way in which you interact with that person. Maybe you don't show up at the front of his door that next day. Maybe you decide, I'm going to take a little bit of a break from this relationship. Maybe you say, I have a choice in this matter. I don't have to hang out with that person. Right? So you got to apply a little Christian prudence, common sense, to situations in which we find ourselves. Now, we might think about this and we might say, Lord, this is too difficult. I mean, how can we do this? Well, that's exactly what the apostles felt, right? Jesus is teaching this. What do they say? Lord, increase our faith. In other words, we can't. This is impossible. In our own strength, we can't do it. Right? We need the Lord's help. Increase our faith. Now, we might think about this and we might say but these people, they don't deserve to be forgiven. I mean, but think about that. Do you really think you deserve to be forgiven? Do you deserve to be forgiven? God has forgiven us not because we deserved it, but because He is gracious and merciful. It's who He is. And so we're to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Listen, folks, we will never suffer an offense greater than the offense that we have been forgiven by God. Our sins are against our holy God. When people sin against us, yes, it's a sin against God because it's a breaking of His law, but those offenses are, as they pertain to us and our relationships, are on a, something of a different scale because we're not God. They're not even sin against the Holy One. Right? But when we show mercy to others, you see, the Lord is glorified. I mean, who knows? Maybe the Lord will use our example of forgiveness to bring somebody else into the kingdom of God. After all, we know that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. Maybe it will have the same effect in the life of the one that you forgive. Who knows? You ever seen some of those videos of trials where a parent of a child who's been murdered goes into the courtroom and they actually forgive the murderer? And they confess that they know that they're sinners and that person needs Christ just as much as they do. How moving are those times when we see them? That's what we're talking about, you see. And God can use that in great and effective ways to bring others into the kingdom. But whether or not God is pleased to use that testimony, we are to forgive. It is our duty. After all, do we not pray? Do we not pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Brothers and sisters, if we refuse to forgive, how can we trust that we are forgiven? How can we ask God to forgive us for our sins in the manner that we forgive them who've sinned against us if we continue to hold sins against others? I mean, recall the similarity of Christ's words after the Lord's Prayer with the words at the end of the parable here in Matthew 18. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We need to forgive. You see, the concern is for you, right? Ultimately, the concern is for God's glory, but in that, the concern is for you. God has given these instructions for us and for our benefit. You see, if you go on holding on to offenses in your heart, it only hurts you. It only hurts you. And so, therefore, let it go. Forgive. And if that person never comes to the Lord, believe me, he or she will pay the price for that sin and all the other sins they've committed. For the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine." He will repay all the offenses that have occurred in life. Leave that up to Him. Let God be God. You do what you're supposed to do. I mean, we can't help but to remember the example that we read about earlier in the service from Genesis in the life of Joseph, and how he was able, by God's grace, to forgive his brothers for the evil that they had done to him. Surely you recall what he said. He said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." You see, he was able to see and to recognize the hand of God. He was able to see and recognize the hand of God in all of his relationships and all of his struggles. And he was able to conclude that God had a good purpose in all of it. In all the details, all that happened to him, God had a grand purpose in it all. Folks, we can't change the past. We can't change what has happened to us. But what we can do is believe what the Scriptures tell us. We can trust that God is good. You can take that to the bank. God is good. We can trust that God always does what is right. Always. We can trust that He is working all things together for His glory and our ultimate good. Do you believe that? Are you persuaded and convinced in your heart of hearts that God is good and that what He does as our sovereign God is always good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He's able to take what others intend as evil toward us and to turn that into good toward us in the end? Do you believe that? Now again, you might think to yourself, you know, I can't forgive. I've heard what you've had to say. The scriptures certainly tell us we're to be a forgiving people, but I just can't do it. But let me tell you, if you're in Christ, that's not true. See, the problem for most of us is not that we can't forgive. Rather, it's that we don't want to forgive. We don't want to forgive. There's something twisted about it. It somehow is just a weird way in which we hold on to these things, and for whatever reason, it's just a twisted way in which we find a weird comfort in just knowing that we have it over people. That we have something against them that we can just kind of keep there in our relationship. But if you're in Christ, and I tell you this morning that in Christ you can do all things, because He strengthens you to that end. You might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, you just don't understand how bad I've been hurt. You can't understand the troubles that I've experienced in my life. And, you know, I would respond by saying, you're probably right. You're probably right. I probably can't fully understand all that you have been through. But our Lord does. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us in every respect. And he is the one who would still have us to forgive. Consider how difficult it must have been for the man here in this following story. On a Lord's Day, a group of missionaries and believers in New Guinea were gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper in a worship service. And after one young man sat down, a missionary recognized that a sudden tremor had passed through the young man's body that made him believe that this young man was under a great nervous strain. He had just been overwhelmed by something. And then in just a moment, all was back to normal. All was quiet again in the man. And so the missionary whispered over to the man, he says, "What was it that troubled you?" He said, "Well, the man who just came in is a man who killed and ate the body of my father. And now, he has come in to remember the Lord with us. At first," he says, "I didn't know whether I could endure it. But it's all right now. He is washed in the same precious blood. And together they had communion." Folks, as powerful as that illustration is, there's of course an even more powerful illustration in looking to Christ and noting how He has forgiven us. As gross as the evil of cannibalism is, our sins are equally gross in the sight of God. And yet if we are found in Christ, all is well, right? We are forgiven our sins. Folks, consider the fact that Jesus told this parable to His disciples even as He Himself was on His way to Jerusalem. Jesus tells this parable to His disciples even as He Himself is on His way to go and to pay for their debts. Wonderful. It's amazing when you think about it. The King, you see, Jesus the King, was going to the cross in order to be able to cancel the debts of His servants. Folks, in Christ, it's finished. Jesus said it, did He not? "It is finished. Paid in full." And so we as a people of God need to live in light of that mercy that has been extended to us in and through Jesus. We need to be a forgiving people. Let us forgive others their debts and leave the rest in God's hands. As one minister reminds us, let God be God and set yourself free to love. Let God deal with others as He sees fit, But as for me, I will love. I will be patient and long-suffering. I will be kind. I will not keep a record of wrongs. I will not be easily provoked. I will not think the worst about others. I will believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. I will love. One final statement I want to share with you, because I know this is a hard sermon to hear. And I can't remember where I got this from, but I think it's fitting for this sermon. And it is this: I want you to know that this sermon is not intended to rob any of us of our assurance of salvation. But it is designed to rob us of our complacency. Let us not be complacent in the duty that we have to be a forgiving people, as we know the Lord would have us to do. Please pray with me. Lord God in heaven, the most fitting response we can think of at this moment, or at least that this minister can think of, is to call out to you and ask you to increase our faith. Father, help us. Grant us that grace that we need, that we might be reflections of your grace and mercy toward others with whom we interact. May we be known for our love. May we be a people who are willing to forgive. And may you grant us that grace to truly forgive from the heart those offenses that have been committed against us. And in all of this, O Lord, may you be glorified, and may you set us free from the bondage of bitterness and all the other bondages that are related to us in light of an unwillingness to forgive. And may you set us free, Lord, that we might serve you and follow your ways all the days of our lives. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.